Good morning, everyone.
Morning.
Very thankful for the opportunity to be here. A little bit of a nostalgia for me. This is where I got my start, I guess I can say. Several lessons I spoke from this pulpit. I'm very thankful for the chance to be back and to talk to you for just a little while today. When I was asked to speak on this topic back in December, November, sometime back there, I had picked a list of about three, and the first two or three of them had already been taken. And he said, well, we've got this one available if you want to speak. And I said, okay. And I looked at it, God's plan for the family. I'm thinking, I'm 25, I've been married less than 2 years, no kids. What am I going to say about family? But as time would have it, in February, my wife and I took on care of her three cousins. And we've had them for about 6 months. So I guess I've had a crash course in family planning and family understanding and relationships. And so I don't want to take this lesson as being an authoritative treatise on how to lead your families. But really, it's what I've learned and what has given me the strength and the inspiration to wake up each day and be the head of a family. All that has panned out over the last 6 months, you know, my wife and I have talked about it several times. It is just amazing how much God has been a part of our family. And a lot of times I think in the church we leave that part out of it. You know, we talk about providence in some sense, but we leave God helping our family out of the equation. Things go well, it's going great. Things go bad, it's not going so well. But whenever we think of God being a part of it, we kind of shy away from it. But we can look back and see God's part in our family's plan. All the way back to several years ago when one of my best friends said to my wife, my girlfriend needs a roommate. And so she said, okay, well that girl is now the babysitter for our children. Never thought that would happen. And then back in December when my wife was in a car accident, the boys were there with them, with her. And then afterward we decided to get a car that would be big enough to take a whole family. Just in case we decided to plan for our family sooner, and then 3 months later, here we are with the three boys. We'd help the boys with homework and different things like that. And so all of it seems to just converge together at once. And looking back on it, you know, if I were a director of a movie, I couldn't make the plot line any better. There's no way it's just accident. God has a plan for your family. And so our lesson today, you know, is about that thought of God's plan for the family. You know, it just floors me every time I think about that. How far His providence reaches back even before I knew these kids. The truth is, there's a goal. There's an end in mind. God has a plan. He has something He wants from me. He wants from my family. And that's what we're going to talk about for just a little while today. Not an authoritative lesson on building a family, but how we can recognize, appreciate, and as our title this week is, love, honor, and respect God's plan for the family. So first of all, God has a plan for your family. Now the family is God's way of reflecting to humanity His relationship with mankind. Now look at Ephesians chapter 5. As we look at Ephesians 5, usually we refer this to talking about the relationships between a husband and wife. And that's there. He mentions that it's there. But it's interesting the way that he words it. In verse 22, of course, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. And you almost see Paul at this point diverging from his point. You know, in several places it seems like he gets on a tangent and he says, you know, this is important to say. And so he goes off of his main topic, I guess, and he talks about something else important and close to him. He's talking about the family and then he's talking about Christ and the church. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And that's what Adam said about Eve. This is now a bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. We are the same thing with Christ. And then he says, for this cause, quoting back from Genesis 2, shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Notice verse 32. This is a great mystery. What is he talking about? I speak concerning Christ and the church. And then almost as an aside, let me get back to my main point. He says, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular loathe his wife, even as himself. And the wife say that she reverence her husband. You know, a lot of times we place the emphasis on the family in Ephesians 5. Paul starts talking about the family, and he said, God's relationship with each of us, Christ's relationship with the church, looks like a marriage relationship between a husband and wife. And God has a plan for the church. You know, we say that all the time. God has these rules and this pattern He's got laid out for us. He's got this goal in His mind for the end. And our families are like our way of understanding God's relationship with the church. You know, I've heard stories of women who had been abused as children. And when preachers would talk about the loving Father in heaven, they couldn't relate. Whenever they talked about approaching your father with a concern, people who had been abused say they would cower. They were afraid to go to God as a father. If a father is not loving and selfless for his family, how can his children grow to know God's love and sacrifice for us? If a mother does not respect and submit to her husband, how will her children know how to submit themselves in reverence to God? See, God's plan for the family is even beyond what the family does. It trains us how to relate ourselves to God and how to behave ourselves in His presence. Our families need to fit God's general plan for the human family. But there's also a specific plan. Like I was talking about the providence I've seen in my life. It's a great relief for me to know that God has a plan for my family. Now, there are times in our lives that we look at our situation and what's around us and we think, there's no way I'm going to make it. There's nothing that's going to help me get through this, and I don't see any light at the end of the tunnel. It's just take it one day at a time. Hopefully this will get us out of the dark. But all the time, God is watching where we are. God has a plan for us. We just have to make sure that we can watch and wait it out. Find that plan and go with them. You know, when you feel at a loss when it comes to you and your family and what you should do, sometimes it feels like that's all we can do. Let's just sit and wait and see what it seems like we should do. The Bible talks about waiting in a very good way when it talks about that. Look at Isaiah chapter 40. In Isaiah 40, the prophet is talking about Israel and how they have turned away from God, but there are some that are still going to be faithful. And Isaiah says in several places, a remnant shall return. Some people will remain faithful. And when he talks about that remnant that shall return, he's talking about how, you know, there are going to be times when you're going to want to give up. There are going to be times when you don't have the strength to continue. And there in chapter 40 and starting in verse 30, it says, even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Now that doesn't mean they'll always have strength. Now when you renew, that means it comes back. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and shall walk and not faint. Now, at times we feel like there is nothing left that we have to give. There's nothing left that we can handle. We get so bogged down when the bills are not paid, when there's no gasoline in the car, tires need changed, oil needs changed, no more hours in the day to get the housework done. We just feel stuck. But we forget sometimes that God's still in control of this world. there is still a way out. There is still the right thing to do. And when we reach that point of realization that God has a plan for my family, it gives us a sense of responsibility. I need to look for what God would want me to do with my family. So that brings me to the second point. God has a plan for you in your family. Now, that's one of the easiest things in our society, when our rushed society and the society where the most important thing is having the new thing or having an easy house to live in or an easy job, we get so forgetful of our place in the family. We get caught up in sports with our children, schoolwork, housework, running errands to make sure we've got groceries in the refrigerator, and we forget that our families should be headed somewhere. Back to Ephesians in chapter 6 this time. He's continuing his talk about the family, and he brings it to talking about fathers and children. Now, that's where he says in verse 1, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." But notice verse 4, "And you, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." That phrase, "to provoke unto wrath," occurs only a few places. It's used in Romans 10:9. Turn there and read with me. It's interesting the way it's used, because you can see modern child psychology in it. You can see what a father does today because of his job and because of his business and the effect it has on his children. You know, Israel was considered the child of God, the nation that was of God's children. You know, they didn't consider themselves as God's children in the sense of a covenant, but He behaved toward them like a father. Look at chapter 10 of Romans, starting in verse 19. "But I say, did Israel not know? For Moses said, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will," and there's the phrase, "anger you." How did he do that? Verse 20. "But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me." What had God done to provoke His children to wrath? He abandoned them. Now, His duties, His feeling, His relationship as a father to them, He abandoned them. It was because of their disobedience. It wasn't God's negligence here. But when they felt like their father had abandoned them for someone else, it provoked them to wrath. Think about children today. All they want from their fathers is a little time. You know, play with me. Talk to me. Do this with me. And we get so behind at work. You know, we seek our job so that we can help take care of our family, but our children seek to spend time with us. They want a relationship with us, and we don't have the time for them. And yet, we have the time to work more hours or see another television show. We're taking the attention owed to our children and giving it to those who do not deserve it. That's how the Jews felt about God when He left the covenant with them and accepted the Gentiles. And it provoked them to wrath. Fathers, we don't need to be doing that. We need to make sure that we keep our children from being provoked to wrath by doing the opposite. Give them the attention they need. The opposite of this provocation to anger in Ephesians 6:4 is to nurture and to give admonition in the Lord. We must train them to do God's will. That's what the nurture is. And then admonition is warning. We train them to do what's right and warn them of what will happen if they don't. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. We see how we do that. You know, training doesn't come by accident. Knowing the truth and how to conduct yourself in the church and in the family doesn't come by accident. And the passages we're looking at here in the immediate future are talking more specifically about the church and spreading the gospel and the things you have learned, but they are very much related to the family as well. Look at 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2. "The things thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Of course, that's talking about spreading the gospel to the next generation and to the next and to the next, or from this place to another place and then to another. But when it comes to our families, that's what we have to do with the gospel too. When I raise my children, I need to bring them up to be faithful men, faithful women. And I teach them the things they need to teach others in order for them to be faithful. That training has to come from me. We have a great responsibility to nurture that. In Titus chapter 2, just a few pages over, he starts the chapter talking about sound doctrine. And a lot of times when we think about sound doctrine, we talk about, you know, the teachings that are necessary, the teachings that are truly according to the Word of God. And that is a major part of it. But notice what he's talking about when he talks about sound doctrine or healthy teaching. He says, speak the things that become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, but teachers of good things. Now look at verse 4 in the next few verses. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. See, the older women in the church have the responsibility also to teach. But is that not the same thing as the mother of a family having a responsibility to teach her children? And look at the next verse. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. The church as a whole and a family as a whole, we train our children how to act. But where does it take place? It takes place at church. You know, it's emphasized at church. And for families that aren't Christian families and children who come from maybe broken homes or homes where the parents aren't Christians, it comes at church. But it doesn't start at church. For a Christian family, church should only reinforce what they already have learned. It should only remind them, this is what my parents have taught me. And this is what I need to do. How many parents honestly say today they don't need any help raising their children? How many parents can say today that they've got everything together by themselves, they don't want any kind of assistance whatsoever? You know, a lot of people want assistance. They need a babysitter. They need someone to teach their children at school. They need someone to help them learn the things in life that they either can't teach them because of time constraints, you know, they've got to work and the children have to be somewhere else, or they can't teach them because it's not really a place where I'm strong. And I want them to learn and I want to learn, but I can't teach them. What better place than church to have your children raised in faithful teaching and sound doctrine? If we want our children to be raised and we can't do it by ourselves, which most of us cannot, we need the church to help make sure our children are trained. That's where we should start. And so we bring, not send, we bring our children to church. However, the training is each parent's obligation. And look again at 1 Timothy chapter 4. He's talking about Timothy's work as a minister and what he is expected to do and how he can save the brethren. At the beginning of chapter 4, he talks about a great apostasy that's coming, a falling away. In the latter times, some will depart from the faith. And he tells him later on, verses 6 through 16, how to prevent your church from falling away. Brothers and sisters, this is the same formula that will save your family. Start in verse 6. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up. Now notice that. You bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. There it is again. Nourished up in the words of faith and good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. So we start off by putting them in remembrance, reminding them, I've already taught you this. Remember it. Stay with it. And then look down a few verses later, start about verse 11. He says, "These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. But meditate on these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." Is that not the same thing that will help a family be saved from this perverse generation we see? We start by reminding them. You put them in remembrance. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. When Israel was about to go into the land of Canaan, Moses sat them down and gave them a short version of the law. "Here is my shortened version of the law, the second giving of the law." Now, Deuteronomy means second law. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 6, when he tells them, "Hear, Israel, the Lord is one God, and you shall love Him with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind." He says in verse 6, "These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." Now, that's where it's got to begin. Now, as leaders of families, as mothers and fathers, the Word has to be in our heart first. And then it says in verse 7, "Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Thou shalt bind them for sign upon thine hand. They shall be as frontlets between thine eyes." Now, those frontlets were memories. You have something hanging from your head to remind you to pray. Hanging from your hand to remind you what you need to be doing. Like today, a lot of people are writing notes on their hands. It's a reminder. God's Word needs to be that for us. And we need to do that for our children. Look at the next verse. "Thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates." It needs to be to a point that when they wake up, when they are conducting themselves throughout their day at home, they're constantly reminded with their responsibilities as a Christian, with their responsibilities as a child in your home, with their responsibilities to God and to other people. We put them in remembrance. Also, he's told to command and teach these things. As a father or mother, you have the authority to tell your children what to do. Command and teach it. You have the authority from God to teach them. Just teach them. It also says in verse 12 of 1 Timothy, in chapter 4, be an example. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:1, be imitators of me as I imitate Christ. We need to be people who could be imitated. In Titus 2, when we talked about earlier the training in sound doctrine, we talked about how the aged women and aged men are to act, the young women, the young men. But notice what it says in verse 7. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. God has a plan for our family, and if He has a plan for each of us in our family, that's to be the example God wants us to be, to train our children up in the way they should go. He also says to give attendance to the reading. And there it's talking about public reading of Scripture, but what that means to give attendance to, that's to be careful in. Hold on to it. People talk today about Harry Potter and the series of books and the Twilight series of books. And the way they talk about it, you could have to pry those books out of their hands. Now, that's not a problem in those cases, but when it comes to the Bible, if you have to pry the Bible into someone's hands, it's a problem. We should be so absorbed in the Word of God, you have to pry it away from us. And by keeping our attention on that Word, we're able to continue in what else He says. You give attendance to exhortation. You provide encouragement. You give attendance to doctrine. Titus 2:1 we mentioned, where it says to speak the things that become sound doctrine. Also in verse 8, when he's talking about being a pattern of sound works, good works. It says sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. You know, many people have no idea how much power is in that part of the verse. If you live a life that is so closely linked to God's Word, and you abide by that law as much as you possibly can, how hard it is to have a bad rumor spread about you. Because they can't think of anything to say. And anything they think up to say, someone hears it and thinks, that's not possible. And yet we're not careful with the way we're living. And when we slip up, it gives them room to get in and take our reputation and do with it what they will. If we want to have a sound reputation, to be able to sleep at night without fear of what people think, we will give attention to the Word, to exhortation, and to doctrine, being examples ourselves, sound speech that cannot be condemned. You know, anyone against you cannot think of anything to say. He continues in 1 Timothy 4, meditate on these things, or practice these things, your translation might say. Now, to the Hebrew mind, that word meditate meant to make one's natural sound. If you were talking about a bird meditating, you would hear the coo that the bird made. You'd hear a dog growl, a cat purr. That's meditation in the Hebrew mind. That's the sound that just naturally comes out. You know, Jesus says, from the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. It's just natural. Look at Psalm 1. One of the most beautiful passages about the difference between the righteous and the wicked tells you how the righteous can meditate on the Word of God and how it gets to the point where it just seems to overflow without any help elsewhere. And he tells them, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, or standeth in the way of sinners, or sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in its season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. You can see that. When a tree is planted by the river, the water just continually goes past it. That tree is watered. You don't have to go out and check on it. You don't have to go and water it yourself. You don't have to even think about it. That tree is going to grow fruit, no matter if it rains or not. You know, when we meditate on the Word of God, the same thing happens. It just becomes a natural thing. When we think on the Word and practice these things, it becomes a natural process. I can't help but quote Scripture or think of Scripture when someone does or says something. I can't help but think of Scripture when I'm faced with a temptation. I can't help but think of Scripture when I'm feeling down or upset about what's going on. We give ourselves completely to them. We've got to make it sincere, not just natural, but it needs to be an all-the-time kind of thing. We give ourselves completely to it. And then he says, watch out for yourself and what you teach. It will save you and those who will listen to you. So that's how we can save our families. That's how we can fulfill our part of being God's person in the family. The plan and for you and your family is of the utmost importance. That new TV episode will have to wait. The office will have to wait. They'll have to get by without you for a little while. You've got a job to do. And it needs to be you who does that job. Finally today, when we look at God's plan for the family, we need to be reminded that we can't counter our own plans. You know, back in December and January, my wife and I had made all kinds of plans for the next year or two. They're all out the window. It's not a bad thing. Change is not always bad. In a lot of ways it can be good. But when you make your own plans and don't take into effect what God can do, there's no point in it. You know, we're human. We get tired. We get sick. We overbook ourselves. We become overwhelmed. We get down. We forget. We pass away. There are certain things that we as humans cannot promise to do. Our plans and promises are not what we often crack them up to be. How many marriages today end in divorce? That gives you an open point right there. How many diets or savings accounts accomplish the goals that they set out to do? Our promises do not stand up to time. Matthew 5:33, he talks about promises and plans. He says, "Again, you have heard it has been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is His footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. Let your communication be yea, yea, or nay, nay. Whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil." Now think about what He says there. Jesus says, you make all of these promises, you swear all of these oaths to do. You can't swear by heaven. God created it. That's where He lives. You can't swear by earth. God created that. You have no control over it. It's God's footstool. You can't swear by any city of earth, because you have no control over what goes on in the city. You can't even swear by the hairs of your head. What power do you have to promise? None. So saying anything more than, "I'll do it if I can, I'll do it Lord willing," is not from God, and it's not from faith. Because when we say, "I will do it no matter what," when we promise something like that, we're basically saying, "It doesn't matter what happens, I'll be there." Well, what if we die? Broken promise. What if we're sick and unable to? Broken promise. Our promises cannot be trusted as well as God's can. James 4:13 talks about those who are arrogant in this present world. He starts off saying, "Go to now, you who say, tomorrow we will go here and there and do this or that." That "go to now" is the Greek equivalent of "come on." Do you really think that what you're doing is the smart idea? Do you really think that that makes any sense? And so He says, "Go to now. You that say today or tomorrow we shall go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But you rejoice, and your boastings, all such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, him it is sin. If I try to make my own plans without giving place to the Lord's will, to the Lord's plan, I do it without any avail. If I try to make promises and plans without regarding God's will, I'm boasting myself to have His power and control. On the other hand, our promises, our plans, need to be based on God and His will. Finally, today, look at Psalm 127. In this passage, it talks about building the house. And it's not just the physical house it's talking about, looking at the rest of the chapter. "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrow, for so He giveth His beloved sleep." Build on the Lord, or you will not get any use of it. You might as well not be building. Overworking does no good if you don't live as one of God's beloved people. But notice the rest of the psalm. "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies at the gate." Now that implies, you know, we're not going to go to battle. We're stopping the battle before it starts. But you know, all this time in our lives, we build so much on having everything for our children that we didn't have growing up. We build so much of this on making sure they have everything that they want or that they need. And when we forget our duties at home, that's God's plan for the family. That I be home and train my children the way they should go. And when we do that, those children are the reward of this life. Planning our lives around making sure our children get their every desire is backwards. Having faithful children is the reward of a Christian's life. We don't need to neglect our families. Our lives should be filled with family. That's God's plan. For us to love, honor, and respect His plan for the family, we have that great responsibility to our own. Thank you so much.